Well, this morning we read from the first book of the Bible, one of the first chapters of the Bible, and now we turn to the end of the Bible, and one of the final chapters, Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And in many ways you can connect what we considered this morning, the origins really of the church in the mother promise, to the fulfillment of that promise that we read about here in the end of God's holy word. Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. This evening we consider verses 3 and 4. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are past away. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, on this day, which is the 20th anniversary of ourselves as a true church of our Lord Jesus Christ, we consider this word of God, which calls us to behold the church. And in particular now, to behold that church in its perfection. The perfection of the church as perfected by our Lord Jesus Christ in the great day of the Lord. That this is what we are called to behold is evident from the text itself. We are called to behold the church as it descends out of heaven. As it descends out of heaven to a new earth, because the former earth in which we now live and the former heavens that we see overhead are gone. They're done away with. Besides that we are to behold the church as perfected in the day of our Lord by our Lord Jesus Christ himself is evident. When this is a time where God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes, a time when there shall be no more crying, no sorrow, no death. And the reason is because, as we read later, there is no more sin and iniquity or abomination or lie to cause misery. And we know that's not the case now in our present life. Besides that, there is the description of that church as found here in our chapter. That description is not, as is commonly supposed, a description of heaven. For we read clearly that the city that we read about here in this chapter is this very New Jerusalem. It is this which is called the Bride of the Lamb. What is being described is not a place like heaven. It is not describing heaven that we shall see and live in our soul. It's not even describing the new heavens and the earth, but it's describing the church as it will be perfected in the new heavens and in the new earth. We are therefore called to behold. That is, behold by faith, to behold not with our earthly eyes, to consider not with our earthly mind and our heart, but to behold with the eyes of faith the reality which is the church and not the type. The church is described here as a type in terms of a new Jerusalem, in terms of a bride, and in terms of a tabernacle, but we are to behold the reality. The reality as it is described in Galatians 4, verse 26, Jerusalem, which is above all, which is free and the mother of us all. We are to behold the city that Abraham looked for, that city which is without foundations, whose builder and maker is God, Hebrews 11, verse 10. We are to behold the new Jerusalem, not the old Jerusalem. Even in fact, that old Jerusalem that God twice destroyed to make clear that it was but the type. The type of the reality, the church. That is how Jerusalem is described also in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, which shows the fulfillment of the Old Testament type and calls it specifically the church. Besides that, this same church called the New Jerusalem is also called the Bride of the Lamb and the Lamb's wife. She comes down as a bride adorned for her husband, and that immediately brings to mind Ephesians 5. And we think of that text in verse 23 that the husband is the head of his wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, the Savior of the body. We are to behold that church then by faith, and it takes faith. Because what we see now is a church not perfect. What we see with our earthly eyes and our earthly mind is imperfection. What we see now is the city yet being built, the members yet being gathered together into that heavenly place by conversion and by death. We see sin still found in the church, many sorrows, many tears. We see the members divided by race and nation and many other factors. So we must see this by faith. Faith, therefore, as we see Jesus Christ. Make no doubt we are called to look upon the church. That is the calling of the passage. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. To behold the New Jerusalem, to behold this bride. It is, of course, impossible to do that without at the same time viewing the groom, without viewing the type of that tabernacle, God dwelling there in the Ark of the Covenant. Impossible to do that without seeing the head of the body. But look, we shall tonight. And consider also in our beholding that this perfection that we see here is the perfection of the kingdom of God and of the covenant of God. That is the type. Jerusalem, as it represents the capital city of the kingdom of God and the covenant also. For we find in here the very covenant formula. And thus, that description of the church as the dwelling place of God sets forth the truth of God's covenant and fellowship with Him. Consider with me, beholding the tabernacle of God with men. We consider in the first place the covenant dwelling place, secondly the mutual indwelling, and finally the future perfection. The text speaks of beholding the tabernacle of God with men. That is the focus. And with that phrase, God is describing the church. The church as it is chosen by God, the church as it is gathered by the Word of God, and preserved by the Word of God, the church as it is found, therefore, in Jesus Christ, the Savior of that body. And the remarkable thing here is that it calls the church the dwelling place of God. This description is a twofold description. And the emphasis of all this here is that of a dwelling place. In the previous verse, that very same tabernacle was described in terms of a city, the new Jerusalem coming down as a bride adorned for her husband. The focus of our particular verses is not upon that, but we may notice right here that Jerusalem was the dwelling place of God. You may find that often in the Holy Scriptures. That Jerusalem where God was found, and from that place, God ruled over the whole land and was considered to be in all the land. But if one wanted to fellowship with God, if one wanted to pray to God and bring his offerings to God, then he went to Jerusalem. That picture emphasizes what we see here and are called to behold, but in terms of the kingdom. It views the church as the kingdom of God, and it emphasizes that even as Jerusalem emphasized the kingdom of Israel. But note especially that even that figure emphasizes the dwelling place of God with his people. In the Old Testament, his people Israel, and by type there of the reality, God dwelling with his church, the kingdom of God. And that figure works exactly because what was found in Jerusalem and nowhere else was the tabernacle or the temple of God. Those words are used interchangeably because even though in substance a tabernacle is quite different from a temple, a tabernacle is a temporary place. It is a mobile place. It was one that was made to be portable and moved around. It was like a tent, whereas a temple is permanent. There is no difference between the picture in its essence. That's evident from the very text we find here. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and you think of a tent. You think of the Old Testament tent. But then look at the description. Do you see a tent? No, what you see is a city with substantial foundations. You see a place with foundations made of precious stones, gates of pearls, and cities of streets of gold. And then you read there's no temple there. The whole place, that whole substantial place, is the dwelling place of God, and that's the figure. That's immediately what we are to think of. What was special, regardless of the difference between a tabernacle and the temple, what's important about even the figure of Jerusalem, the tabernacle and the temple, even though they are a bit different, is that what they all have in common is they were the dwelling place of God. And that, beloved, is how you must see yourself as a church, the dwelling place of God. And now we focus upon that particular figure, dwelling a place. Place emphasizes sphere. Place emphasizes a location. And the word dwelling emphasizes an intimate communion and friendship. That too belongs to the figure. What we are to behold, therefore, is not simply the church as a place that God passes through, not even a place where God is, as it were, present, that he's there in some vague abstract way, that you may say, well, God happens to be there, even in the figure. That's brought out Was it not true, even in the Old Testament, that God was found everywhere? It didn't matter where you traveled in the earth. It didn't matter where you go. One could flee across the sea. One, as the psalmist wrote, could make his grave in hell, his bed in hell, the grave, and God was there. God was everywhere. You could even say that God was found throughout Israel. But there was really only one place where God dwelt. That was the tabernacle in Jerusalem, the city of God. That word dwelling, you see, doesn't simply mean present, there. But it has to do with intimate fellowship and communion. That's what a tent was. God ultimately chose a tabernacle or tent to dwell in because that was his people. That was the kind of structure they dwelt in. God was dwelling in the very same kind of home that they dwelt in and were familiar with. And they all knew by that very fact, the figure. What did they do in their tabernacles and in their tents? Well, that's where a man lived in intimate communion with his wife. Think Abraham and Sarah, and think little Isaac. That's where the families dwelt together. And that's where they communed. That's where they ate their meals. That's where they talked one with another. That's where they went to bed at night. All of their friendship and all of their fellowship revolved around their tent. And thus, that was the idea of the tabernacle. Around that tabernacle, all the people would gather, and there they would worship and fellowship with God who dwelt in that tent. And that's why later on, too, all the figures also followed, even into that more permanent structure. God made clear by the change that the type was intended to be that of a permanent reality. That God had not simply made a temporary dwelling place with his people, but it was permanent. That God lived in the temple of Solomon was the picture of God in all his glory dwelling with his people and bringing his glory into that place. But that God would never leave or forsake his people ever and ever. And there God dwelt in intimate communion. That's why you find, for example, in the temple and in the tabernacle, food and drink. And why the people, when they worshiped God, brought food and drink. There was not only sacrifice going on. Oh, it all began with sacrifice and revolved around sacrifice. But that's not all that went on. There was singing. There was praying. There was speech. There was the bringing of food and the eating of food. There was showbread. And there were candlesticks. And there were plates and saucers and cups and forks and spoons. All pointed to a house, a dwelling place, a home. And that is what you are, Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. This is the dwelling place of God. This is where God has made his home and where God has chosen to set up his abode. He's not simply here. He's not simply present. He's not simply passing through. But the church is his home, where he dwells and where he lives. It's where he speaks to us. It's where he feeds us. It's where he gives us rest. It's where he cares for us, body and soul. That's the figure even that you find whenever that word is used in Holy Scripture. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, etc. Dwell. Dwell with the intimate communion that you can find only in a marriage. That's what a husband is called to do with regard to his wife. We read in Hebrews 11, verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Notice, they dwelt in tabernacles. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. What is being described here, however, beloved, is the perfection of the covenant. One cannot behold the church without beholding the kingdom of God, because it is the new Jerusalem. And one cannot behold the church as the tabernacle of God, the dwelling place of God, without considering the covenant of God. In fact, that is the prominent figure here. I hope you all recognized it. Oh, the word was not used. You do not see that word, the covenant. The idea is in that word dwelling place, but you will find the covenant formula. Sometime when you read through the Bible, read through the Bible and look for the word covenant, and also look for the description of the covenant. We call the covenant formula, and it is here. You recognized it, right? You, when you read this, immediately thought of the many passages in Genesis where God established his covenant with the patriarchs. Perhaps verses and chapters came to your mind, I hope. But often where that word covenant is mentioned, and sometimes without even that word, you have the covenant as you do here. Notice, behold, the tabernacle of God was with men, and he will dwell with them. And now notice, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's the covenant formula. This is what the covenant is, beloved people of God. The covenant is not as such the promise of God, no more than your marriages are really the vows that you made. They involve vows and the taking of vows, and they center around that, but that's not your marriage. Notice that too belongs to the figure, does it not? Is not this church, this dwelling place of God referred to in the previous verse, as the Lamb's wife, the bride? What is marriage? What is your marriage? A relationship of friendship and fellowship, most intimate, is it not? In other words, what we are to behold here is the perfection of the covenant, the promise of God to be our God and that we will be his people. In other words, if you want to know precisely what it means that God is your God and that you are his people, then you look here and you behold this church. You behold the tabernacle of God with men. You behold the New Jerusalem. And there you say, aha, I see the covenant of God fulfilled, perfected. This is what it looks like. That's the amazing thing about these verses. Want finally in this first point also to emphasize that this is a perfection of the church, the fulfillment of the covenant and of the kingdom of God, which is of grace, God's grace, when we behold the church and we see pearls and gold and precious stones. When we're called here to behold the church descending from heaven as a bride, we do so by faith. And when we do, what we see is God's grace. We have to ask, how is it possible that there should be such a covenant? How is it possible that there be such a dwelling place of God with men who are men? And what is man? Consider man in relationship to God. Consider who he is and what he is, even in all his glory and strength, humanly speaking, and earthly point of view. Man is nothing, a speck compared to God, a creature whom God has made. Anything that he has and everything that he is comes from God. We're shut. Man is a sinner, and God can have no fellowship with sin. The unholy cannot mix with the holy. So how in the world is this possible? And the answer is, with man everything is impossible, but with God all things are possible. The point is that this is the acted work of God. It is God who has made the church his dwelling place. It is God who accounts for the glory of that church. Take note of that as you read later on. The glory of God is found there. Why is it that the streets are gold, the gates are pearls, the foundations and the walls are of prophets or apostles, and the 12 tribes, which, if anybody knows the history, were some pretty corrupt and wicked people, very sinful. And the answer is because God has made it so. Again, we're dealing with the heaven reality. It must be of grace. Where does this dwelling place proceed from? From the earth? No, from heaven. How did it get there? Because God took her there. God gathered her there. God perfected her there. And note too, God perfected her in heaven. Don't look for a perfect church in this earth. If you look, you will be sadly disappointed. You will never find it. And no man, no theologian, no minister, no elders can make such a church. Oh, men have tried. If only we make the walls tall enough and narrow enough, if we create enough shibboleths, we dice the law as fine as it can be diced, surely we can produce the perfect church. It'll never happen. No more than you can make yourself perfect. This is the work of God. And even here on earth, it's only in part. You know that with regard to yourself, even the holiest of men have but a small beginning of the new obedience. Even the aged saint who has been sanctified by God all his life is still a great sinner. So why in the world and how in the world can you look for a perfect church? A perfect church without sin and sinfulness in this world? And how do you expect to make one? No, behold the church as it is in Christ, the church as it is by grace. See the church that way, and especially look ahead and see that church in its perfection coming down from heaven. And now we consider the mutual indwelling. If you ask yourself, how is it that God dwells with us? I think you all know the answer. Where, ultimately, do you find the dwelling place of God? Now, if you answered church, you would not be marked wrong, because that's precisely what we're told to look at. But if you know the scriptures, where does God dwell with man? In Emmanuel, God with us. We all know that. Where do you find God and man reconciled? Where do you find God and man dwelling together in a union that cannot possibly be taken apart, that is forever and eternal? And the answer is in Jesus Christ. Do you doubt that it's a work of grace? Do you question that? Simply look at Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, you've got this all figured out. I again say, look at Jesus Christ. Can you explain him? The church long ago wrestled with the reality of the union of the two natures of Christ in one person. One person, the eternal person of the Son of God, light out of light, God out of God, and yet a man. But in that union is the most intimate fellowship of God with his people. That is the dwelling place of God. And we should point out that God accomplished that by his Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. How? By the Holy Spirit he was conceived and brought into this world. God and man are united in Jesus Christ in his person by the Spirit. But notice, will you please, that's precisely how it works with us. Where does God dwell with you? And the answer is in Jesus Christ, and therefore also the church. That was the figure two in the Old Testament. And that's the reality of the New Testament. That's why one cannot really consider Jesus Christ or salvation in him without considering also the church. How can you see the head without the body? How can you see the husband without seeing also the wife? That's the amazing thing here, and that's even the figure here. Behold the tabernacle of God with men. What do you see? The church. And as soon as you look at the church, you see Christ. Oh, the focus here is upon the church. She comes down as a bride adorned for her husband. We're looking at the bride, we're looking at the church, but you see now how it is that God dwells with us. Now, how does God do that specifically? Well, there's a lot of answers to that. As soon as we consider Christ, we consider the giving of his life for our life. We consider the shedding of his blood that makes fellowship possible. God can only dwell with a righteous people. How are you going to become righteous? And the answer is by imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But that only makes fellowship possible. It's an imputation, a giving over to your account as payment. So God also implants his Spirit. Notice, the same way it works in Christ himself. God pours out his Spirit upon the church and in the individual members, implants his Spirit in their heart, thus implanting the very life of Jesus Christ, a life which I might point out is again the life of God and man reconciled. That's how it works. Now, what I especially want to point out this evening is that this is a mutual dwelling. This is a mutual relationship. This is a mutual fellowship. Now, this should be obvious. Even when you look at the text and you read, the fellowship of God is with men. Now, perhaps you look at that word with and you say, well, with. Well, you think of God dwelling with us sort of like we dwell with our children. We are there nearby. We are close. Husband and wife are very close. But as soon as you invoke that and think about dwelling with, you immediately think of the mutual nature of that. Do you just dwell with your children or do they dwell with you? Does the husband just dwell with the wife or does the wife dwell also with the husband? Even in the figure, when God was in the dwelling place of the temple, was it simply God dwelling with them or were they also dwelling with God? And the answer is the latter. They lived in the sphere of God's fellowship. There were, as it was, the presence of God wherever they were in that city and in that temple and in their land. And so they did not only have God dwelling with them, but they dwelt with God. You cannot, beloved, ever consider the covenant or the concept of fellowship without considering that truth. There is the fellowship of God, the dwelling of God with you, and then there is also your fellowship with God and the dwelling with Him. It is a mutual indwelling. If you ask why, I would point to the reality of the Spirit. This is how it works. This is the work of the Spirit. Think of the fellowship of the Father and the Son in the Spirit. It's not simply that the Father begets and loves and lives with his Son, but the Son is begotten and loves the Father in return in that Spirit. It's the way it works with the two natures of Jesus Christ by the Spirit. Lives lived mutually. God loving his Son in all his being and in every aspect of that being. And that's the way it is in the covenant. That's what it means, not simply that God is our God, but we are his people and he is our God. The word isn't used here, but I bring it to your attention that oftentimes when you read about the covenant, and in fact you used it tonight without probably even realizing it, this concept of the mutual indwelling of covenant fellowship is brought out by the word in Scripture. You use that word when referring to the Apostles' Creed and saying it. You said, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You did not say that with regard to the church, because we do not believe in the church. We believe in Holy Catholic Church. We believe something about the church. We believe the existence of the church. We believe the reality of the church as it's presented here. We behold the church. We see her. We believe that she exists, that she's real, but we do not put our faith in the church. We put our faith only in God. And that word means you believe into him. It means that you are united to God by faith such that there is a mutual fellowship. That's what the word in means. That's what it means when we use it. We do not mean by means of. This is the word we use when we talk about things being in the way of. That's consistently changed and turned to mean by, instrument. That's wrong. That's not what's meant. In means within the sphere of. And especially in Scripture, it always refers to mutual indwelling. I am in the Father, Jesus said, and the Father is in me. This is what Jesus meant when he said that he prays that we may be one in the Father through him. You, beloved, as a church, do not simply have God dwelling with you. Not even is it that God dwells in you, which you know to be true. The Spirit is planted in you. But by virtue of that very fact, you are also in God. This church exists in God. Your faith is real in God. And your fellowship, therefore, is in God. That you see, beloved, is the glory of the church, the very glory of God, and the holiness and righteousness and the life of God throbbing and beating within us so that we love and serve God. That's fellowship. And that's what we are as a church. That's what the perfection of the covenant is. That's what the fulfillment of the kingdom is. Now, what we want to end with is in this beholding, what we see is the perfection of all that, the future perfection. We talk about the work of Jesus Christ being complete. Don't confuse that with perfected. Those concepts are related, but they're not the same. Jesus' work is complete. And often our fathers would talk about complete in principle or even perfected in principle. But what they meant was, it's sure, it's certain. But that does not mean there is no growth. There is not more to come. And that should be evident most of all in the church. What we see here is perfection. And it's set before us, beloved, so that we long and hope for it without longing and hoping for something like that here and now. When you look around you, don't look for streets of gold and pearly gates. You're not going to find them. Oh, you will look by faith. There is a certain element to this beholding that we should see here and now. We should be able to see by faith the mutual indwelling with God. We should be able to see God dwelling with us and in one another, and we with God. That should be evident. And thus we do see a certain glory of God now in the church as we see in one another. And we should rejoice in that. But it's impossible to do that without seeing also sin. And the very fact that we're looking at the church in perfection is brought out by the very fact that what's promised here at that time is this shall be a time when God shall wipe away all their tears. There shall be no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying, neither any more pain. You who might look for this church here on this earth, perfect church, where only true Christians are found, where are no hypocrites, where there are no lies, where there are no mistakes, where there are no sins, are looking for a church where there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. Can you find that here? No. We need to behold this in the future. But that is, nevertheless, what we must see when we see one another, when we consider ourselves as a church, when we behold the church even now. There must be something in us that says, even as we say about ourselves, Lord, deliver me from the body of this death. Lord, deliver me from this flesh. Deliver me from this sin and this iniquity. Deliver me from my pain. Not simply the pain of disease and the tears of earthly toil and trouble and the sorrow of death, but all these things as regard anything sinful and iniquitous. Do you, beloved, look for that? Do indeed, as you live your life on this earth. And when you look around, what do you see? Do you only behold the facade of gold and jewels here on this earth? Is that all you look for? Pearls? And earthly streets of gold, then you're going to be sadly disappointed because it's all going to pass away. All of it. Or when you look out, do you expect the church now to be that? If so, then you also will be sadly, sadly disappointed. Beloved, by faith, look ahead. Oh, rejoice in what we have. Be thankful for that. What we have is God. God dwelling with us. And this is the place where we dwell with God. And remember that. This is the place in the church. You won't find it in the world. You won't find it in the friends of the world. You won't find that anywhere. You only find it here in the church. Then find the church most precious to you, beloved, as precious as the head of the church. As precious, consider the body of the church to be as that head, as precious as you consider Jerusalem to be, because God is the tabernacle and the place there. And have faith that God indeed will perfect us together. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, O Lord, we long for that perfection of the church, the tabernacle of God with men. The time when thou shalt dwell with us and we shall be thy people, and thou shalt be with us and be our God. The time when thou shalt wipe away all tears from our eyes, when there is no more death, no more sorrow, no crying, but only perfect fellowship, uninterrupted by sin, where we may see thy glory in thee and in all the church. We long for that day. Give us patience to wait for it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.